Do you have a favorite Christmas movie? There's a lot of them I haven't seen, I have to admit. I actually haven't seen It's a Wonderful Life. You name them, I probably haven't seen them. But I have one that I really like. It's the Donald Duck version of A Christmas Carol. I really like that. Actually, I really like the whole story of A Christmas Carol. Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. We've got the ghost of Christmas, and it paints a nice picture there. We've got Ebenezer Scrooge, who has everything and enjoys nothing. And we see that as he reflects on his past, his present, and his future, he finds something. He finds a source of joy. I want to talk as we dig into the Bible today, and we're going to be in Matthew 1. As we dig into Matthew 1, I want to show you that God asks of us, he gives us, he provides for us abundant joy. Living life for living is not living. No, God is calling us to have abundant joy. So we're going to dig into Matthew 1. I've been thinking a lot over the last couple of weeks about what it must have looked like back at the very beginning. I mean before time, when it was just God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Father. And as they interacted with each other, had fellowship with each other, that perfect fellowship, and without going into too deep of theology on an order of decrees discussion, what must it have looked like when God decided that he was going to create? Or he decided that he was going to send God the Son to die on the cross to redeem a fallen creation? I wonder what that conversation or that interaction looked like as God decided what that first Christmas would be and what it would mean. Matthew 1 is a hard chapter to read if you're just going to pick it up and read it. It's got a lot of genealogies and a lot of names. I want to actually look at verse 1. We are not going to read through all the genealogies today. Okay. But I do want to look at Matthew 1:1. It says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." In this picture of Christmas past, I want you to notice the blessing that is proclaimed through Jesus. Why a genealogy? Why do genealogies matter? See, genealogies serve to introduce someone. It provides a means of establishing who someone is. And Matthew's seeking to show us who Jesus is. The record of the origin, or book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of David. The son of Abraham. We are identifying the blessing which we all should be living in through Christ. The promised blessing, son of David, son of Abraham, is referring back to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It's kind of funny how things fit together. We sort of dealt with this briefly in Sunday school a little bit. God had a plan way back with Abraham. The promised blessing in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. Or the realized blessing that we could talk about in Galatians 3, 7 through 9. All of it fits together to introduce to us Jesus Christ, the eternal one, who was sent that we could have abundant life. Let's get into the main idea here. The main point that I want to make, that I want you to walk away with by the time we're done today, is that this Christmas, I want you to reflect. I want you to think about what Christ did. Not just on the cross, that's significant, we'll talk about that. But in coming, in that initial decision to redeem. I want you to reflect on what Christ did for you in the past. I want you to place your hope in the future. And I want you to think about what Christ is doing for you now. I had Emily put together a graphic for me yesterday while we were driving, down at the bottom there. Something maybe to help you sort of remember. Christ came, Christ died, he was buried, and rose again, leaving the empty tomb. He ascended to heaven, and he is coming back. And this is the gospel that we live for. And as you celebrate Christmas, this is what it's all about. This is what everything is all about. So, take time and reflect. Take time and think about what Christ did for you. Take time and place your hope in the future. Let's go to our main passage. Our main passage that we're going to be in is Matthew 1, verses 18 through 25. And that's where I'd like to spend the majority of our time this morning. So I'm going to read Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and then we will open it up and dig into it and try to understand what God has written for us in this text. So starting in Matthew 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him his wife. And he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. After Matthew's genealogy, there's some important questions that need to be answered. Who is this Jesus that Matthew writes about? You said he was the son of David, the son of Abraham. But what is so significant about Jesus? What is so significant about Christmas? Why does it matter? Let's answer that question. The first thing I want you to notice in Matthew 1 is God's control. God's control. If you read verse 18, if you look at verse 18, we see Joseph, we see Mary, and we see a major problem. You see, I think these verses indicate what most of us would see as a future destroyed. If you were a Jew reading the Gospel of Matthew for the first time, you would have lots of questions. Mary and Joseph were betrothed. That means more than just what we think of as an engagement. When people get engaged, it breaks up all the time, right? We're used to that. That is not what Jewish engagement was. A betrothal in Jewish times was equivalent, basically, to marriage without them living together yet. They had made a full commitment. In fact, it took a bill of divorce to break a betrothal. They were betrothed. It meant that Joseph was probably preparing his house for Mary to come and live with him to finalize the marriage. It was usually a one-year period of time. And what is the problem here? Mary's pregnant. That puts a hamper on everything. So much for the house Joseph's preparing. So much for the betrothal that's taken place. All the money that's been spent preparing a wedding. What does the average wedding cost today? Somewhere around $18,000? More now? So much for all of that. If you were Joseph, or if you were Mary, life is over, or seemingly. That future is destroyed. Mary is pregnant. In fact, Jewish law mandated that Joseph had to divorce Mary. That was the rabbinic law. They would have been pushing Joseph to divorce Mary. But beyond just the life that probably seemingly ended here, what about all the work that had gone into this? The history that had been developed between Joseph and Mary that is now to be discarded. I think Joseph must have really loved Mary. The more I think about it, I was thinking about this a lot over the last week. Where are Joseph and Mary when Jesus is born? You know the story. Where are they? Bethlehem in a stable. Okay, in fact, it was in your bulletin even, at the back of your bulletin. It's a nice narrative. You might read that. They were in the stable in Bethlehem. Where did they live? Not in Bethlehem, up in Nazareth, a ways away. Why were they there? Why were they in Bethlehem? A census by Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed, right? Okay. A thought occurred to me this week. That explains why Joseph was in Bethlehem. I don't think that explains why Mary was in Bethlehem. Because generally you would send the husband to the census, the husband to pay the taxes. Why did Joseph bring Mary along? And all I can figure is that he loved Mary. He truly loved Mary, and he brought her with him. That's the sort of love that Joseph had, and now he is supposed to, under Jewish law, divorce Mary. Can you imagine what Joseph's going through? That's verse 18. In verse 19, we see this. Joseph, being a just man and not wanting to make a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Joseph is a just man, and he decides, I'm going to do this secretly. I'm not going to destroy her. If you were Joseph, if you were Mary, I really think this news destroys your life. It ruins your plans. But God is in control. You see, as Christians, we must submit ourselves to God's direction. And that is what Joseph does. That is what Mary does. Is instead of blowing it up, they submit. And we get to that in verses 20 and 21. I want you to notice the response. God provides a response. In verse 20, he says, but while he thought about these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. What is the command that God provides to Joseph? He gives him a command. Do not be afraid. It may feel like your life is over, Joseph. It may feel like all of your plans are for naught. Don't be afraid. What is happening here is the work of God. The work of the same God who worked in Abraham. The work of the same God who worked in Moses. The work of the same God who worked in David. Notice the emphasis that's played out there. Joseph, son of David. The work of the same God that you have known, that you have learned about, is working in your life right now. That's the message that the angel has for Joseph. Do not be afraid. And that's the message that applies to each and every one of you. If you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you have made a decision to trust in the death of Christ on the cross for your sins as payment for your sins, the message that God has for you is that He is in control. Don't be afraid. No matter what God is doing in your life, He is in control. The same God that guided Abraham, the same God that guided Moses, the same God that guided David, the same God that guided Mary and Joseph. If you have placed your trust in Jesus, that same God is guiding you, and He is the one in control. Notice in verse 21, it says, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus. The name is Jesus. The name Jesus is actually Yehoshua, which was a compound word for Jehovah saves. Jehovah saves. Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3 says, "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." It calls on those who have been made alive, who were once dead in trespasses and sin. Our world is dead in trespasses and sin. Violence, greed, pride, arrogance, anger. Turn on the TV, watch for a minute, and you will see a world that is dead in trespasses and sin. Turn on the radio, any station you want, pick a station. Listen to the lyrics. You will hear of a world that is dead in trespasses and sin. Our world is dead. But Jesus, Jehovah, saves. Have you ever thought to yourself, "I can't wait to get to heaven"? I have. I can't wait to get to heaven. Why? Because it's going to be wonderful without a sin nature, without the evils of the world. But don't fast forward through the life that God has given you. See, He wasn't named Jehovah Will Save. He was named Jehovah Saves. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." I got stuck on this word abound. And John 10:10 just has been echoing through my mind. Says, "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. But I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly." One theologian wrote that within the metaphorical world, life to the full suggests fat, contented, flourishing sheep, not terrorized by the brigade outside the narrative world. It means that the life that Jesus' true disciples enjoy is not to be constructed as more time to just fill up, but it is to be life at its imagined best, a life to be lived. Jesus saves. He saves from sin. And He has placed us here to have an abundant life. The word abundant is, it means that which is not ordinary, extraordinary, or to be remarkable. Jesus has provided us an abundant life. Jesus saves. To go beyond mere necessity, to go beyond merely walking through this life. Jesus provides abundant life. In John 10:10, Jesus is giving the parable of he is the shepherd, we are his sheep, and he's provided abundant life. You might ask, and it would be fair, how do I have that abundant life? Well, the first step is to be his sheep. To accept Jesus' provision of salvation for your sins. The second step to having abundant life is to live it in the pastures that Christ has placed you. Live the life that God has given you. Live it to its fullest. I do not know anybody that was a better example of living life in the place that God placed him, in the pastures that he was given, than my dad. He had an abundant life. Many of you know that. You watched him serve you as he served his Lord and lived abundantly. He loved to serve. Abundant life. That's what Christ is calling you to. Will you serve abundantly? As followers of Christ, we need to live an abundant life. Where has God placed us? Let's live it by serving him. In verses 22 through 25, we see a promised blessing. God with us. God with us. Verse 22 says, so all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. Matthew is citing Isaiah 7:14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. In the garden, man was assigned a task. Bear the image of God. Bear the image of God to creation. We failed. We continue to fail today. God provided a solution. Jesus bore the image of God to creation. God with us. The blessing was realized. In Hebrews 4:15, we learn that we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but instead a high priest who is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin, Jesus. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus, boldly. Boldly before the throne of grace. Heaven is going to be spectacular. I don't want to undermine that. I'm going to talk about that tonight. Tonight, we will talk about heaven. It's going to be spectacular. But the life we have right now, because Jesus has saved us and God is with us, is spectacular. It is an abundant life. An abundant life that you can have through Christ. I long for that time when I will spend my time in the very presence of God. I long for that time. But right now, I have the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has provided me God with us. Are you living a life that demonstrates God is with us? As Christians, that's what we are called to do. We are to live a life that shows that it is God who is with us. The Psalms speak of showing the world God is with us. That's what we're called to do. As Christians, we need to live a life that demonstrates God is with us. I want to just venture just a little bit further into Matthew 2, just for a second, to preview. We're going to talk about heaven tonight. So I want to venture into Matthew 2, verses 1 and 2, and I just want to tie this all together. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." King of the Jews. I don't think the wise men actually showed up on Christmas Day. I don't think that's what happened. You can think that, and that's fine. I don't. But I want to bring it together, because in the U.S., we usually have a manger scene with wise men there. So it's okay. What are the wise men searching for? The king of the Jews. King Herod was not happy about this, by the way, especially because he really was an illegitimate king who had basically purchased the right to be king. He wasn't there. He's not happy about this because the wise men are searching for the real king of the Jews. Revelation 21 is a picture of heaven, and it's a beautiful picture of heaven. An eternal kingdom with who sitting on the throne? God. Why do we long for eternity? I think the reason we should long for eternity is because God's going to sit on the throne, and he's going to make right the things that are wrong. But as you think about that, you have to live today abundantly. We long for eternity when God will make the rights, will make the wrongs right. But we live today abundantly because Jesus is saved and God is with us even now. I have some questions that I want you to consider just as you sort of reflect and as you go into the Christmas season. Are you living a life that demonstrates that you are someone who God has placed in this position? Does your life reveal your complete faith in God's plan? Mary and Joseph had it pretty rough. Turned their world upside down. But they followed. And what were the consequences of following God? Redemption. Terry and Amy sang the song, "Mary, Did You Know?" Mary, did you know that your baby boy would be the one to save you? That was the consequence of following God. I think it was probably worth it for them. Are you living an abundant life today? Are you living abundantly where God has placed you? Because he has placed you there. If that means that you need to turn your life over to Christ by making a decision to trust in his death as payment for your sins, then you need to do that today. Don't let it go by. If that means you have made that decision, but you're not living abundantly because you're not accepting where God has placed you, then I encourage you to make that commitment today. Accept what God has for you. Live abundantly a life guided by the Jesus who saves. Finally, do you live a life that demonstrates that it is God with us? When people look at you, do they see the reflection of God with us? Jesus ascended back into heaven, but he did not leave himself without a witness. Does your life reflect the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit so that people can see who Christ is? Will you commit this Christmas to reflecting Christ? My dad used to say, let's put Christ back in Christmas. And I encourage you this Christmas, put Christ back in Christmas. Reflect him in all that you do. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we do thank you for sending Christ. We thank you that Jesus saves. He is the solution to the problem of sin. And I pray that we would place our complete dependence on him. I pray that we would be willing to be guided by you, willing to submit to your will for our life, willing to follow you wherever you would have us. And I pray, Lord, that as we hope for heaven, that we would live abundantly today in anticipation of the day when you will make all the wrongs right. But now you've asked us to live for you, and I pray that we would do so. In Jesus' name.